Finish the following statement for me. Actions speak. Everybody got it. Gold star for everyone. Actions speak louder than words. What we do says a whole lot more than what we say. Let me give you two examples of how this works. The first one is in relationships. We've all had people in our lives who say one thing and maybe do another, or say one thing and through the things that they do, they negate everything that they've said. Now, just as we all have had people in our lives who are that way, we have probably at one point and another also been that person. There has been a time in our life, no doubt, where we have negated something that we have said by how we've acted. The way that I think about this most often is within the context of marriage, within the context of a loving relationship between a husband and a wife. It is one thing for me to tell my wife that I love her. It is a very different thing for me to show her that I love her by what I do, by showing her affection in the ways that she most naturally receives them. If I tell her that I love her, but then I'm a bum and do nothing to be helpful, do nothing to help with Magnolia, do nothing around the house, that's not me showing her that I love her. Our actions must speak louder than words. And that's really, in a lot of ways, what Paul talks about in Romans 2. When he talks about the uncircumcision or the circumcision of the flesh, just as within Old Covenant Judaism, circumcision was a sign that you were in covenant. And what Paul is letting them know is, big deal if you are physically in covenant, if you are not spiritually in covenant. The other example that comes to my mind when I think about this concept of action speaking louder than words is a quote that's recited at the beginning of a DC Talk song. So if any of you are familiar with DC Talk, they were popular among younger people. They were a rather edgy Christian band in the 90s, maybe early 2000s, maybe 90s and into the early 2000s. They are best known for their song Jesus Freak. But there's a song, a ballad that they did that's called What If I Stumble? And at the beginning of that particular song, this guy comes on and he says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle." That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. We must not just be hearers of the word, dear friends. We must not be people who simply pay lip service to the gospel and pay lip service to who Jesus is and pay lip service to Yahweh. But we must humble ourselves, as we talked about last week, and receive the word with meekness, and then are inclined and instructed, not just in the hearing of the word, but in the doing of the word. And in this section of James, that's the reality that we come face to face with. And the main point that I want you to see from this passage of scripture is simply this: the true hearer will also do the word. The true hearer of the word will also do the word. Let's read together James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The true hearer will also do the word." I want you to just sit with that statement for a second, and I want you to try to associate it. I used this illustration last week. I'm going to use it again this week. If you've been in the charge of children, when we're talking about hearing the word, we are talking about instruction. Receiving instruction. Receiving information. And so when you look at somebody and you ask them if they heard you, and when you look at a child, when you give an instruction, more particularly when you give a correction to a child, and then you say, "Did you hear me?" You're not necessarily asking if they physically heard what you said. You are asking them if they are going to comply with the instruction that you just issued to them. That is very much what Jesus, through the pen of James, is doing to us today. He is saying, don't just physically hear it. Heed. Heed and comply with the instruction that God has given. The breakdown of this passage is very straightforward. The command and the result. The command and the result. We see the command in verse 22, and it's rather straightforward. Be a doer of the word. The call here is a call to obedience. Obey the word. Read what God's word says and obey it. Hear the word of the gospel and heed it. Hear and understand that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner, and that the only way for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven and for us to spend eternity with Jesus is by calling upon the name of Jesus and asking him to save us, by saying and acknowledging, I am a sinner who needs a savior, and the only way for me to be saved is through the person and work of Christ, who died on the cross, who took your sin and my sin upon himself. That, dear friends, is the implanted word. Remember, let me jump up just real quick. In verse 21, James writes and he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The implanted word that is able to save your soul is the word of the gospel, the word of the good news of Jesus Christ. That you are a sinner who is separated from God, but you don't have to stay that way if you will heed the instruction and receive with meekness, receive with a quiet and gentle submission to the instruction of the word of God and the word of the gospel. And so the command then is straightforward. Hear it, receive it, do it. Don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. The word doer means to be continually or habitually doing what the Bible has instructed. And the words continually and habitually are very important for us to grasp. Because here's what I want you to know. If you're sitting here thinking, I haven't dug into this too far, so maybe you're not feeling this way. But just in case there's somebody who's feeling this way, let me alleviate some of the pressure. We are not going to do this perfectly. Our desire and our aim in life is to be a doer of the word. And that needs to be the constant habit of our lives. But sometimes do we fall short in habits? Of course we do. And don't think that habits are only bad things. You know, typically when you hear the word habit, you think of something like smoking or chewing or drinking or whatever the case may be. It's always negatively associated. But there are good habits. You realize people who get up and go to the gym every day, that's a habit. That is a discipline and a habit. And it's a good thing. People who get up and read their Bible and pray, that is a discipline and a habit. And it is a good thing. To be a doer of the word means to be continually and habitually heeding the instruction of God's word. And the whole point is this, that we need that to be the pattern of our life. We are not going to do it perfectly. You're not going to do it perfectly. I'm not going to do it perfectly. There are going to be moments that we fail. And thanks be to God for the implanted word of the gospel, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the aim of our life, you know, people will often talk about how holiness is sin is missing the mark. Holiness is this target, and sin is when we miss the mark. Well, there is a big difference if you're at least shooting at the right target versus shooting in the complete opposite direction. The habit of our life needs to be that we're shooting in the right direction. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Don't give up. Don't quit. If you're here today and you think, boy, I've not been very good at being a doer of the word. My life's a mess. My life's a wreck. I have all these problems. I don't have any of these habits. I don't have any of these patterns. Start now. Don't just hear the word, but do the word. Continually and habitually heeding the instruction of Christ. And then he says, so be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. He states the same command, but in the negative. And note the thrust of the warning. He doesn't say, don't be a hearer. He says, don't be a hearer only. Don't receive the instruction and then walk away unchanged by it. Don't hear the word of God and walk away unaffected by what the word has said. Hearing is a good thing. The whole point of our message last week, the whole point of verses 19 through 21 is about being a hearer of the word. That we would hear God's word, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. That our hearts would be changed and inclined to the testimonies of God. But what James wants us to understand is that we cannot hear only. That hearing has to lead us to some kind of an action. So it begs this question. This whole idea, this whole command begs this question. What are we doing with the information that we are receiving? Let me make it really, really clear. And let me make it really relevant for us. We gather in this room as a local church every Sunday to do what? I say it every Sunday. To read the word, to pray the word, to sing the word, and to preach the word. If there is anything that you get out of coming to this building to gather with this church on a Sunday morning, my hope and my prayer is that you get a dose of the word. Not me, not a dose of chadisms, but a dose of the word. My question is, what are we doing with the word? When we leave this building, when we leave this room, when we leave the assembling of ourselves together, has the information from the word of God penetrated and changed our hearts? Do you understand how crucial this is? Just think about an illustration. There are people, Christian people, maybe some in this room, they can give you a detailed play-by-play of the Buckeye game. Stats, figures, yardages, completions, run yards, pass yards. They can give you all the details. But they will leave a Sunday morning sermon and they can't remember a shred of what was spoken from the Word of God. There are people who can give you a detailed rundown of what was on the news report last night in great detail and with great data and with great information, but will step away from the study of God's Word unaffected, unchanged, holding on to not an iota of what God has communicated through His Word. Friends, this is out of balance, and may it never be said of us. May those illustrations never be true of me and of you. But that is what it means to be a hearer only. What it means to be a hearer only is to listen, to take in information, and to go away unmoved, unchanged, unaffected, and forgetting what you have just heard. And James is saying, don't be that. And he adds weight to that warning when he says, being deceived. The warning that's wrapped up here within this command is both clear and haunting. That word deceived, when he says, but be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, being deceived. The word deceived means to misjudge, to miscalculate, to cheat in reckoning, or to deceive through fallacious reasoning or false reasoning. The person who is a hearer only and is not a doer of the word has bought into cheatful and false reasoning and has misjudged what they have just taken in and what they have just heard and what they have just absorbed. God's word ought to always move us to action, always move us to worship, always move us closer and closer to being like Christ. The one who hears the word and does not act has been deceived into thinking that they have truly received the word of God. And that's the reason why I said the true hearer. Because if you have truly heard, not just with the ear, but with the heart, you won't be able to do anything else but heed the instruction that God has given through His word. And this is where things get really, really practical for the church. And this is why it is important for churches to be about more than merely filling a room on Sunday morning. We need to be about both making disciples and teaching disciples. Faith comes by hearing. We know that from Romans. Faith comes by hearing. But then faith grows. And how does faith grow? Faith grows through steady, day by day by day, one act of obedience at a time, one lesson learned at a time, one sermon at a time, one discipleship meeting at a time, one mentor-mentoree session at a time, slowly but surely, plodding along in faith. Let me ask you this. There are some anecdotes to this figure that I'm about to give you. But almost all of the people that I have known in my life who have the strongest faith and the deepest and most abiding degree of faith, almost all of them are old people. But you know, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because of experience. Older people have walked with Jesus through the highest valleys and the lowest lows. They've seen the faithfulness of Christ through all of it. So if you're here today and you are a younger believer, or you feel like maybe you're somewhat immature in your faith, don't be discouraged, because the people who are strong in their faith were right where you are at one point in time. You can use this illustration on anything. Think about the athlete. Good athletes didn't just wake up one day good at a sport. They had to train, and they had to discipline themselves, and they had to practice. The same is true of being a doer of the word. Don't buy into the cultural lie of instant gratification, where, you know, I'm gonna take my dose of Jesus in the morning and my life's gonna be great. It doesn't work like that. Hear the instruction. Be a doer of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and when faith comes, it grows. And as it grows, we become doers of the word. And then what happens? What happens when we become a doer of the word? In verses 23 to 25, we see the result. The result of being a doer of the word. James issues this result by way of a very, very vivid illustration in verses 24 and 25. He says this. Sorry, verses 23 and 24, excuse me. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now notice some of the language there. Does everybody have a mirror in their house? Anybody not have a mirror in your house? Did anybody this morning not use a mirror? Anyone? Okay, Daniel. Daniel's the only one that didn't use a mirror. Sorry to call you out, but you threw your hand up. I couldn't resist. Basically, everybody used a mirror this morning. We use mirrors all the time in preparing ourselves. So we understand this illustration. We understand the vividness of this illustration. But notice this. James isn't talking about the person who walks by and is like, okay, I look okay. I'm just going to move on. Look at what he said. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, basically not heeding his command, disobeying the command of verse 22, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. That word intently, it literally means to put one's mind down on. To put one's mind down on. We're talking about somebody who has taken a lot of time, who has really, really observed and has really, really taken a close and careful consideration. I got my hair cut this past week. I don't know if anybody noticed. That's okay that you didn't. That's not where I'm going. My goodness, I'm distracting myself. There was a guy in the chair ahead of me. The same guy cuts my hair every time I go. There was a guy in the chair ahead of me. And you know, after you get your hair cut, what's the first thing that they do? They give you a mirror. I'm the type of person where when they hand me the mirror, I'm like, yep, looks good. Here you go. And I'm about my day. But there are people in the barbershop, when they get handed the mirror, they're really, turning this way to see what this side looks like. They're really intently putting their mind down upon what they look like. That's what James is talking about here. That the one who is a hearer only and not a doer is like one who looks intently at their face, knows where every blemish, every imperfection is, has done everything to correct those blemishes and imperfections, get every hair in just the right place, and then they step away from the mirror, and what happens? Immediately they forget what they look like. And notice the thrust of what he says in 24. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once. That word could also be translated immediately. Immediately forgets what he looks like. Immediately is just empty-minded of everything that has just taken place. Everything that has just seen. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is our mirror. We look into the word of God and we get to see our neediness. We get to see the imperfections. But do you know what else we get to see? We get to see the one who helps us. We get to see the one who has canceled our sin at the cross. We get to see the one who has taken our sin upon himself, went up Golgotha's hill and nailed it to the cross for us. May we not be a people who look intently in the mirror and immediately forget. But may we be moved by the word of God. It's where we see our deepest need. It's where we see our greatest imperfections. And it's where we find the place that our hearts can be set free. Which is why he uses that illustration to then lead into the result. So what is the result? Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. He's talking about the word of God. Does everybody know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Psalm 119. Great trivia question. Psalm 119. Does everybody know what Psalm 119 is all about? All the verses that are contained within that longest chapter in the Bible are all about the word of God. They are all about the instruction and the precepts and the decrees and the words and the commands of God and how good they are and how beautiful they are and how wonderful they are and how perfect they are and how helpful they are. The law of liberty is the law of God that we get to look into. And when he uses the word look to look into the law of liberty, he changes the way that he's using from the word look intently. And it literally means to stoop down. And to look so that you know exactly. That's the approach, dear friends, that we need to take. We need to stoop down and look in order to see something exactly as it is. That's the heart that we must have when we approach God's word. And then he says, not just look into the law of liberty, but then what does he say? And perseveres. And perseveres. The word persevere here simply means to stay beside, to remain, or to continue. And this is why I was giving you all the encouragements. We're not going to do this perfectly. But don't let your failures hold you down. God has already forgiven our failures. So may we not be tripped up and distracted by our failures, but may we confess them to God, ask him for help, and persevere forward and stay beside the law to continue in, to abide in, and to remain with the word of God. Don't give up. Life is going to be hard. Abiding in Christ and obeying his commands are going to be challenging. And yes, we're going to fail, but don't quit. Persevere in the doing of the word of God, because the true hearer is the one who is a doer. He goes on and he says this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. He will be blessed in his doing. That word blessed is the word makarios. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what's said of those people? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn. And think about what's said of the people who have those character traits. They will see God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. they will receive peace. They will receive comfort. The one who is a doer of the word will be blessed, will have joy, will be built up in godliness. And notice, there's nothing about hearing where the blessing is associated. I think it stands to reason to say that there is no blessing in being a hearer only. But the blessing comes in being a true hearer who does. And those two things go together. Because somebody who is a doer, who has not heard the word of God, is not doing the word of God. Because how can you do the word of God if you haven't heard the word of God? That's the legalists. Those are the legalists who aren't reading and understanding the scriptures. The true hearer who does will receive blessing. Now let me offer you just a word of caution. This section of James, along with portions in chapter 2, are hotly contended. And the reason why they're hotly contended is because there is a ditch on each side of this passage of scripture, both of which need to be avoided. Ditch number one is the ditch of legalism. The ditch that says we have to do this because this is how we get salvation. We have to do this because then this will happen. We have to work for our salvation. That is not what James is communicating. We don't do good things in order to get saved. We do good things. We do the word of God because we have been saved. Don't miss that. Don't let that trip you up. Alistair Begg, let me get to that in a second. We don't work for our salvation. We work out our salvation. So ditch number one that must be avoided is the idea that we work in order to receive blessing from God. That we work not just blessing, but approval. That we work for our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. God gives us salvation as a free gift of his love and of his grace. And then we work out our salvation by being true hearers who do the word of God. That's ditch number one. Ditch number two that needs to be avoided is the group of people that say, well, it doesn't matter what you do because we're not under law, we're under grace. We don't have to obey the law. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. So we don't have to worry about all that because grace abounds to the chief of sinners. And I am the chief of sinners and I will take all that abounding grace. And I'm not going to worry about the law. I'm not going to worry about being a doer because I am under grace. And you know, taken in and of themselves, you understand that all of those things that I just said are absolutely true. Grace does abound to the chief of sinners. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. But it cannot be excluded from the fact that God has issued decrees and issued commands and expects his people to keep them. We don't get to forsake the law. We don't get to shuff off what God has decreed upon his people. Alistair Begg says this way, and I thought this was so helpful. He explains it like this. We are not under law by means of being accepted by God. We are under law by a means of living for God. The law does not save us. The law condemns us, but the law also shows us how to live for Christ. We are under grace. We don't hold to the ceremonial sacrifices and the ritual portions of the law because Jesus has fulfilled those things. But Jesus in his power has also decreed commands that we must obey, that we must heed. We strive to do the work of God, not because we are working for our salvation, but because we are working out our salvation. And we love the law of God. We're not going to fall into the ditch of legalism where we earn salvation. And we are not going to fall into the ditch of hedonism that says, I can do whatever I want because grace abounds all the more. Yet we must live in tension. We must understand and hear the word, and we must live accordingly. Let me ask you this question as we put the plane on the ground. Do you want to live for God? And my prayer is that you answer a hearty yes to that question. Then you must hear and do the word of God. Don't be deceived, beloved. Don't be a hearer only. but be a true hearer who demonstrates that you have heard the word by doing the word. How do you do that, you might ask? How do we accomplish this? Well, first we must know the word. It's hard to keep a commandment that you don't know. It's hard to heed an instruction that you've never received. Read the word. Know the word. We know the word by reading it, by listening to it, and getting as intimately acquainted with it as possible. I love this story. I'm pretty sure it was Francis Schaeffer. He went blind later in his life. And one person who biographed his life said that he kept his Bible on a nightstand by his bed. He got to a point where he couldn't read it anymore because he couldn't see. But every time he would walk by, he would put his hand on it and he would pat it. That's the kind of disposition that we need to have about our Bibles if we're going to be hearers and doers. We have to know the word. Second, we must learn the word, meaning we must learn what it means and we must learn how to apply it to our lives. And the best way to do this is right here in the context of a local church where we're able to identify mature believers and ask them for help, where we have pastors and other people within the context of the church and within the context of our lives who can help sharpen us and who can help train us and who can help equip us. It really is that straightforward. Know the word, hear the word, and then learn the word and do the word. Do not allow an overcomplication to cause delay in your obedience to Jesus. If actions speak louder than words, then let us be a people who not only tell Jesus that we love him, but let us show him that we love him by keeping and doing his word. And remember, that is exactly what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, help us indeed to not be hearers only who are deceived, but help us to be doers of your word. Help us to not be like the one who looks intently at his face in a mirror and goes away and immediately forgets the appearance. God, help us to linger in your word, to linger long in your word, to have a hunger and a craving for your word. God, and may that desire be insatiable, that the more of a taste of your word and a more of the taste of holiness that we would get, the more we would crave it and the more that we would desire it to grow in our lives. God, just as the deer pants for water, may our souls long after you, and may that longing drive us to your word. And as we abide and remain and persevere in your word, help us to hear it truly, not just with our ears, but with our hearts, and help us to do it, to be faithful doers who act upon your word and who bring glory and honor to you. And may we be blessed in our doing. We ask in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.